For months, my children have been telling me and my wife what they want for Christmas, and it turns out they want everything. They want every toy they see. Catalogs began arriving at my house in October, unsolicited. I did not want these catalogs, but every time I would go get the mail, there would be a new catalog for some toy shop or toy store, and the kids would pick it out of the mail, and I could hear them in the other room as they looked at a page. Oh, I want that. And then they would turn the page. Oh, I want that too. And they would say this for about 60 or 70 pages worth. They've told us over and over again what they want. And I went to throw this Toys R Us catalog that came in the mail. Again, I don't shop there. I don't need this stuff. Comes in the mail. I throw it away. I throw it in the recycling. And my son Elijah goes and digs it out of the recycling and brings it to me as I'm sitting in my chair at home, and he brings it to me, and I told him, I don't need that. And he says, open it. And so I open it, and I turn to page 5, and there's a section here for the kids to write, and written here it says, Daddy, I've been pretty good this year. Here's what I'm wishing for. A bunny house. It is only $109.99 on sale, page 18. Love, Eli. Real subtle, son. Real subtle. I'm not buying you that bunny house, son. Don't get your hopes up. But every package that's been delivered to our house, the kids have said, is it for me? Is that mine? Is it for me? They are going up to the tree and they're counting the packages and counting the number of that have their name on them. There is an exuberance. There is a happiness. Their hearts are searching for happiness. And unfortunately, they've set their happiness, their hearts have set their happiness and their hopes on a cheap plastic bunny house. That's all they want. Well, they want everything, but that's what they've set their hopes on. Such is the way of children at Christmas. And you know how this goes. If you have been around children at Christmas, the things that they have dreamed of, the things that they have pinned their hopes on for months and months and months, some of them they will receive on Christmas Day, and by the afternoon of Christmas Day, the very thing they wanted will almost be forgotten, and they'll be out in the yard playing with a cardboard box as happy as anything. The enthusiasm for the gift that they longed for months, well, that enthusiasm wanes pretty quickly. It fades. They will have achieved or received the very thing they wanted, and yet later, a few hours, it seems not to matter. They're on to the next thing. That gift will not, did not satiate their longing, their deepest longings in their hearts for very long. It provided a brief flicker of hope, a brief flicker of joy, and then it was gone. It was past. It's easy to spot this in children. But if we were honest, adults, don't we do the same thing? Don't we? We're just a little more blind to it, unfortunately. We see it in children, but we don't see it as often in ourselves. What have you pinned your hopes on? What object or person have you put the mantle, the burden of your perpetual and continual happiness on? Who have you in your hearts looked at, or an object or a person or relationship, and said, satisfy me? The mantle, the responsibility for my joy and happiness, I put that mantle on you. That is your job now. My heart says, satisfy me. We do this with these if-then statements, don't we? If my spouse would just appreciate me enough, well, then I would be really happy and all would be right in my life. If my manager would just promote me, if he would just see how good I am at my job, if he'd just promote me, then I'd be happy. If I just had a newer car, then I'd be satisfied. Boy, that is a fragile and unstable existence, isn't it? When we put that mantle, that yoke of our happiness on another object or person or relationship. We may not articulate these type of things, but certainly these type of feelings and desires are in our hearts. These are some of the deepest longings in our heart, to be satisfied, to be joyful, to be happy. And we look in the world for things to satisfy our hearts. We look throughout the world for something to console us, to bring us the comfort and the joy and the happiness our souls are looking for, but we are looking in the wrong place so often. Christmas is about God satisfying the deepest desires of our soul. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about finding consolation, the comfort, the joy that we want, that our souls are longing for. Christmas is about finding that not in the world, not in an object, but in the person of Jesus Christ. The joy, the happiness, the satisfaction that is bought for us, won for us in the person of Jesus. That is what Christmas is about. Lasting happiness, lasting joy. And at Christmas, we celebrate the means of God procuring for us that everlasting joy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read a large section of Luke chapter 2 for context and for the story, but we're going to focus our time on some of the latter verses here. But we're going to begin in verse 1, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon was a man waiting. He was a man waiting to be happy and to be satisfied by God. He was not satisfied, as it were. He longed for God. He longed for God's salvation. He wanted the redemption that God had promised through the prophets. He wanted to see it. He wanted to experience it. He had set his hope in God for peace and deliverance. And God told him, you will not perish. You will not taste death before my deliverer comes. And so he waited and waited. There was coming a day in which he knew he would be satisfied in the Lord's Christ. Jesus did come and indeed would satisfy him as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter who you are. All of us are searching for something in this world to satisfy us. All of us are searching for satisfaction. All of us want to be happy and satisfied, something to console us, something to comfort us, to alleviate the grief from this life, to soften our sorrows, to remove our disappointment. Indeed, we want comfort. But nothing at the mall will do. No trip, no indulgence, nothing seems to satisfy. I was confronted with this reality first in college. Someone had given me a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And he talks in this book, he explores the nature and the source of desires. Where does it come from? Where do they come from? How are they fulfilled? C.S. Lewis asked the question, do our deep human desires and aspirations point toward a real fulfillment, or are they inevitably doomed to frustration? In other words, we have longings for meaning, for dignity, for immortality, for awe, for worship. Are these desires, which are not met in the world, are they a dead-end street? Are we bound to be hopelessly frustrated, or is there a fulfillment for these things? Philosophers and poets, novelists, they write about these things, don't they? They spend their lives trying to find the meaning of our existence, trying to find where true satisfaction is found. Where does this spiritual hunger come from? Where will it be satisfied? And you know what they conclude? You know what philosophers and novelists and poets conclude? It's meaningless. Life is meaningless. The human heart cannot ultimately be satisfied. It cannot be satiated. There's no satisfaction for the human soul. But C.S. Lewis, who once believed that, he discovered something in the person of Christ. He discovered that Christ was the deep satisfaction for all these desires. And he countered these philosophers. He said, no, we have these innate desires, these universal innate desires. We have them because there is a corresponding fulfillment, because there is something that satisfies them. Indeed, there's a reason why we want to be happy. There's a reason we want to feel satisfaction. And we can attain these things. C.S. Lewis argued that these human desires point to a real fulfillment. But the fulfillment isn't found in this world. It's not of this world. It's not found in this world. And so it is a pointer to the next world. It is a pointer to something divine. To summarize C.S. Lewis, he says, every natural desire or innate desire in us corresponds to a real object or person that can satisfy that desire. And if we have a desire, which nothing in this world will satisfy, then that is a pointer to tell us that something exists outside this world, outside of this time, that satisfies that desire. So let me give you an example. If we sit in this room for 6 or 7 hours, and we're not, don't worry, but if we were to sit here for 6 or 7 hours, we would get hunger. That would be the desire. We would get hungry. And food satiates that desire. We'd get thirsty, and there's drink. So the desire is hunger, or the desire is thirst, and there's food and there's drink that corresponds to those desires, and so on and so on. But there are other desires that are universal. There are other desires that all of us have, every human being on the planet, that transcend time, that exist through the generations, through the centuries that we have. Different cultures, different ages, everyone has them. Desires to be, to have your life be count for something, to be meaningful, to have inherent dignity. All of us have a desire and a capacity for awe and worship. We were created to worship. We want to worship. We have a desire for meaning, for immortality, to know that this life isn't all there is. Dignity. And so what corresponds to the fulfillment of these desires? If food corresponds to our desire for hunger and drink for thirst, what corresponds to the universal desire for worship, for immortality? Our culture and our world is bankrupt to give us an answer. Philosophers have no answer. They would say, well, these desires, I read one philosopher this week, he said, these desires, these innate universal desires are, quote, full of sound and fury, but signify nothing. Wow. Which is a fancy way of saying our human existence is meaningless. Our lives don't matter. There is no purpose to our life or humanity, and it will never be fully happy or satisfied. What a sad existence. But Lewis, as I said, countered these philosophers, and he said, not only can we see these desires as pointers to something else, but that we can actually experience deep and lasting satisfaction. There is a deep desire in our life. One of these universal desires is a deep desire for community, to be known in our deepest, innermost being, and to know others. We have an innate desire for justice, that the monstrous evil we see in the world will once and finally for all on a day be made right. These desires, these convictions, these innate aspirations point to something real that find their satisfaction in God. That's the only explanation. These desires, these aspirations that you and I hold are more than mere fodder for poets and philosophers. We would be wise not to waste our lives concluding as they do. We have three options. When we recognize these desires, when we're willing to admit them in our hearts, we have three options. Lewis will call one of them the fool's way. And he says, well, if you're not happy, you can just put the blame on the object or the person or the relationship that you've put the burden of making you happy. You can blame the object. This new car that I had that made me joyful for a while, it doesn't make me happy anymore. It's the car's fault, and so I need a new car. I need a newer car. I need something else, or maybe it's not a car. Maybe I need a lake house, or maybe I need something different. This relationship that satisfied my soul doesn't satisfy me anymore, so I need a new one. I need a new wife. I need a new spouse. This is the grass is greener on the other side, so to speak, argument. That there's always something better out there. You just have to go and get it. A different wife, a different vacation, another house or a car, something else will satisfy me. And people like this tend to chase through life, just one thing to the next, jumping from relationship to relationship, object to object, career to career, saying to all these things, satisfy me. And nothing does. And they leave in their wake a trail of broken people. That's the first way we can deal with these innate desires. The second way is what Lewis calls the disillusioned man. You can be a cynic and you could just tell yourself, if you can just convince yourself, being happy is overrated and nothing nothing's really going to make me very happy anyways, so I'll just mute. I'll be a cynic, and I'll mute my expectations, and I'll try to repress the parts of me that want to desire something deeply, and I'll insulate myself from anything so I don't feel anything deeply. And if I have low expectations, then nothing can really disappoint me that much. This is a disillusioned man. Or there's the Christian way, where we can stop looking at the world, stop looking at objects and things. We don't have to lower our expectations, and instead we can lift our head and look to God Himself, who has placed those desires for joy and satisfaction and happiness. He has placed those in all of our hearts, and they correspond to Him, and they find their satisfaction, their end in Him. We can turn to Him in our hearts and actually be satisfied. Our deep, soulful hunger for lasting joy, our desire for eternal life, is a cosmic pointer to God Himself. It's to wake us up, it's to shake us, to say, stop looking at all these other things and look up to me and be satisfied. Drink deeply in your soul and say, ah, yes. Stop turning to temporal, fleeting things that are at best an echo or a copy or a mirage of the joy that is found in God. Stop settling for far less joy, for fleeting, temporal, minor satisfaction. And instead, God says, I will satisfy you in the person and the salvation of my Christ. Which of these examples is you this morning? Where do you stand? Do you chase from one thing to the next, an object or relationship or career, and saying, satisfy me? Is that the path that you've been leading? Others of you, are you the guarded, somewhat bitter one that's just kind of a cynic that lowers your expectations? Or have you turned from the world to God and said, God, you alone can satisfy the longings in my heart. And you want me happy. And that's good news for all of us, that God wants us happy. He has made us to be joyful. He has made us to be happy. He has made us to be satisfied in Him. That's good news for us. God is working for our joy. He exists in joyful perpetuity, eternal rest. And God, being the giver of joy, of all good gifts to us, is able to show us, to reveal to us, how we might live the most joyful life, satisfying life possible. And it begins and ends with Him. We were made to be happy and satisfied in God. Our soulful longings are not there by accident. They are not there by evolutionary chance, but rather God has placed them there. Our problem is not that we desire to be happy. Our problem is that we settle for lesser things. We settle for crummy, fleeting joys. We do not turn to God as we ought, and so we never, apart from Him, find lasting joy. Our longings cannot, what your soul craves this morning, cannot be found in the world, but only in the person of Jesus. Look back with me in this Luke text, in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was a godly man. God told him, "You will not die before you see the Lord's Christ." And he got to meet Jesus, and he describes he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's an interesting way of describing Jesus, isn't it? That's an interesting way to describe the Lord's Christ, the consolation of Israel. What does he mean? What does he mean, Jesus is the consolation of God's people? Well, I think it means exactly what we've been talking about, that what we most deeply want and need is found in the person of Jesus. Our quest for happiness and eternal rest and lasting joy, the consolation, the comfort that we need, the consolation of our hearts is Christ. This is why Jesus has come, to bring us to God, to be the Savior of our souls, to bring us to God that we might find in Him the satisfaction we were made for and truly experience the fullness and the richness of joy, lasting joy. Apart from God, I mean, some of you that came to salvation later in life, or some of you that do not have a relationship with the Lord right now, the honest truth is that apart from Him, we're all a bit ill at ease, aren't we? When we're not in Christ, when we're not rightly related to the Lord, we are all ill at ease. We don't know Him, and at some level, we have a deep anxiety. We have an angst, a pain in our souls, and we try to bury it, we try to repress it, but it's always there. We try to lift ourselves up out of this angst with things or drink or sex or other things, but we always fall back down and settle back down into that angst, that ill-at-ease feeling. On our own, we know that I've not lived up to even my own standard of righteousness, let alone anybody else's. Left to myself, I've not lived up to God's standard. And this realization as an adult, as you begin to become aware of this, you realize there's a tension, there's an angst in your life, there's an anxiety there. You know that the wrath of God, there is some judgment going to be exacted on you. It's the wrath of God that is waiting. It's suspended above you now, but it's waiting to be deployed. It's waiting to be dropped on that great day of judgment. And this ill-at-ease feeling is something that we seek to alleviate. We hate it. That tension in our souls, we will turn to the world, we will try anything to alleviate that angst. We want to remove it. And so we search the world trying anything and everything. And it's a futile endeavor. There's nothing in the world that will alleviate that except a relationship with Christ. No matter what, I mean, trust me, there are people in our congregation that have tried and tried through remarkable ways, and they will tell you there is no satisfaction out there to be found. What you're seeking will not be found. And this dissatisfaction with the world, hear this, this dissatisfaction with the world is a benevolent mercy of God. It is a gift. It is a divine, merciful gift that God does not allow you to be satisfied with anything but Himself. That He won't let you settle for a toy, a bunny house. We just have adult bunny houses. We just call them other things. And God says, no, I have made you for a better purpose. I have made you to be in relationship with Me. I have made you to come to Me and to find the satisfaction of your soul. Therefore, you will not find satisfaction in a car or a job or a career or a relationship or a toy or drugs or sex or anything else. And that is a mercy of God, that He will not let us be satisfied apart from Himself. And so He fills us with those longings that only find their satisfaction in Him, and nothing in the world or under the tree will do. You want consolation this morning. I know that you do. You want comfort. You want consolation. And it's only found in Him. Jesus, if you will look at Him, if you will search for Him in the Scriptures, if you will look at Him, if you will focus your hearts on Him, you will find that He is far better than anything you've ever wanted. He's far better than you ever imagined. He's better than you realized He was. He is both what you need and what you want. He is the practical gift and the exciting, exuberant gift. He's both. Simeon got to experience this exuberance. Finally, satisfaction for Simeon, waiting for years and years. And God told him, it is coming, wait for it. And then one day, God's appointed day, Jesus is carried into the temple. And Simeon takes Him in his arms, and God says, this is it. The salvation of your souls, the redemption of Israel, the consolation of your hearts is found in Him. And what He will accomplish, this perfect work that He will do. Simeon had waited and waited, hungry, and he found himself satisfied in Christ and able to depart in peace. This is what Christmas is about. The coming of Christ who saves and satisfies. That's why Christmas is good news. That's why joy and happiness are associated with Christmas. It's not because of the sales. It's because God's redemption was made manifest in the person of Jesus. The removal, the opportunity for the removal of that ill-at-ease feeling that is deep within us apart from God, of that angst, and the replacement of that with lasting, eternal joy and satisfaction. That's what Christmas is about. That's what God is doing in Christmas for us. Christ is going to secure that for us. Furthermore, the consolation that Jesus brings is a better consolation. Not only does it speak to the deepest longings in our soul for joy and satisfaction, the consolation of Christ brings healing. And boy, we need it, don't we? If we were honest with ourselves when we look in the mirror, if we reflect on our life for a moment, would we not say we need healing? We need restoration at a deep level, at a soulful level, don't we? How many of us right now are living separated from a loved one? How many of us have endured harshness in our life? How many of us have traveled through guilt for things that we have done, have walked through fear? How many of us have experienced heartache and loneliness? And the power of Christ comes, and he redeems us from slavery to sin. He conquers over all these enemies. He walks a path of loneliness and heartache and even fear. And he overcomes them all. And he comes back to us and he says, I have come to console that heart that is writhing in fear and guilt and angst. I've come to not just to bring you to God, but to bring healing to your soul at the deepest level. In Christ we're offered restoration and resurrection. He is what we need. He is the gift from God that consoles us for all the hurts and all the pains in our lives. He's come to restore and revive our ruined lives. So many mistakes I've made. So many things I wish I would have done differently. Things that I've shattered. And Jesus comes back and restores. He heals those wounds. He consoles us. He brings peace. True, eternal peace. Peace in our souls. So he is the gift that meets needs we probably didn't even know we had. You ever needed something and not known it? Christ is the answer for the needs that we have. Some of us know it. Some of us don't. Some we're painfully aware of and some we're not. And Christ is the answer. Are you searching this morning? Are you searching for consolation? If you were honest with yourself for a moment, would you just reflect? I believe that your heart, your soul would cry out, yes, mine does. I want happiness. I want satisfaction. I need consoling. I need restoration. I need to be revived. What are you going to turn to? What are you going to pin your hopes on? Don't put that on your spouse. They will crumble under the weight of that mantle. Don't put that on your career. Don't put that on some piece of metal or plastic. Set your hope fully in God who put those desires there. Will you turn to Jesus this morning for consolation? Will you turn to Jesus' consolation like they were open, fatherly arms to welcome and receive you? Will you turn to consolation for Jesus to remove that ill-at-ease feeling and receive amnesty, receive forgiveness, receive a cleansing of your spirit and your soul? Will you turn to Him and be consoled as you look back on your life and you see all the guilty sin and wreckage of your life? Will you look to Him and see someone who is able to restore and renew? Will you allow the consolation of Jesus to be applied tenderly to you, a weary person? Boy, there's a weariness that comes out this time of year, isn't there? Isn't there a weariness in our soul sometimes? Some of us even a despair? Will we turn to Jesus and be consoled? He was the Word become flesh, dwelling among us, and He has come to console His people. Our Heavenly Father, God in heaven, has a tender affection for you, a strong and powerful, mighty love, and the consolation of your hearts He has provided for. He has put forth Christ to satisfy. He is the consolation you are looking for. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, that God could give you that would be better, that you would enjoy more, that would bring you more deep and lasting satisfaction than to know the true and living Savior. So it makes sense for us this morning and every day moving forward to set our hopes on Him, to turn to Him for that lasting satisfaction, to let our deep longings lead us to Him. God is preparing you, God is leading you to receive His perfect gift in the person of Jesus. Turn to Him now this morning. Repent. Turn away from those other things, those other people, those other relationships, the cynicism. Turn away from it and set your hope and aspirations fully on Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your gracious mercies to us that leaves us unsettled when we turn to things of this world to be satisfied ultimately. And I pray that you would hem us in, that you would make us wise for salvation and for joy by leading our hearts to turn to you, the author of those desires, the one who has knitted us together, the one who has made us. Lord, let us see and recognize that only you satisfy. Lord, if there are some things in our life that are providing right now temporal, fleeting, lesser joys, I pray that you would remove them from our lives, that we might afresh be pained by their inadequacy and turn to you, our living God and Savior. Father, would you let us set our hopes fully on you? Not partially, not going just a little bit, but let us go all the way, setting our hopes fully on you, knowing that we will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed. We will not be failed or forsaken, but that you are faithful and you are true. You will deliver. Unlike everything else in our life, you will deliver on your word and your promises. We thank you, Lord, for Christmas, the reminder of you taking on flesh, bearing our sin, canceling out our debt, and giving us righteousness that we might be reconciled unto you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Christ, for what you have accomplished. Let us be enraptured by you. Let us be enamored by you. Let us be consumed by you this Christmas season, we pray. And use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.